Good morning, New Hope family. Very glad that you're here. I'm going to ask you to go to Daniel chapter 8, if you would. And this is a true two-parter. We did the first half of Daniel 8 last week. And if you weren't here, I'm going to encourage you to maybe later today, maybe this evening or later this week, go back and catch the recording from last week. It will help you a lot to understand components of this in a greater way. Not that you won't understand what we're covering this morning. It'll cause it to be more alive for you. So it's a very technical passage, and this second half is no less technical than last week, but I promise you it ends well. It'll put a smile on your face, and you're going to say, oh, okay, now I get it. This all makes sense, but just bear with me through the earlier part of it. Before we get into it, I'm going to pray with you, and before we pray, I want to remind you of the thing that Derek announced, if you were late coming in this morning, that there is a Missions Connection event over at 1340 at our building over on Hazlett Road. There are 35 different missionaries and mission agencies that we support here at New Hope, some from very far distances around the globe. It'd be great for you to go visit with them, just to encourage them. If you get a chance to have some conversation, perhaps with people you wouldn't normally meet, they would love to talk with you. And there's free food, so there's that, all right? So go over there and make sure that you enjoy it. Let's pray together, and we'll step into this passage. Lord God, I thank you for the truth of what you're about to show us. I do ask in advance, God, that you leave us with a sense of wonder, perhaps even stunned, as you show us and remind us how you're at work and the things that you do, the length that you will go to accomplish your plans. God, I pray that that would be obvious to us and that as a result, we would take the things that we've learned, the things that we're encouraged by, the greater confidence that we gain. Use it, Father, to strengthen us in our walk and send us out of here with your blessing on us today as a result of having studied the things that we're about to study. I ask that you would use it in that way, but all of it to give glory and honor to the name of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. There's a biblical reality. There are things that the angels long to look into that they do not understand. There are things that angels do not know. Peter wrote about this. Look with me on the screen at 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, just the last half of it, things which the angels long to look into. He's speaking specifically there about salvation and God's plan. We'll hold it there for a minute on that thought because we'll come back to that. They, meaning the angels, have been around since creation. They're older, smarter, faster, and stronger than us. Yet some of the things of our world, this place that we inhabit, are so stunning, so other than. Scripture emphasizes that the angels of heaven are amazed and taken back to the degree that they're staggered with wonder if you fully understand the description that's being used here. Today, we're going to look at a passage in Scripture that's going to really emphasize that. We left off last week with verse 12, and we were in the midst of Daniel's vision, the thing that God had revealed to him about future things on this planet. In verses 1 through 12, we observe that a series of world events would take place. God revealed it to Daniel in 550 BC, that the Persian Empire would rise. It did indeed rise. That the Greek Empire would rise. It did indeed rise. God revealed to Daniel that something traumatic would happen, and it did indeed around 170 BC. There was the appearance of what is described in the earlier portion of the chapter as the little horn. And horn in Scripture represents a leader. So a little leader, not little in stature, because he became great, and his name is Antiochus. We'll get into that just a little bit more this morning, but we spent time on that quite a bit last week. Antiochus did what other world leaders had not done to that point in time. Like a ravenous animal, he attacked God's people with a vengeance, and he executed those who belonged to God just because they belonged to God. Add to that, he shredded the Old Testament scrolls of God's word and then burned them because he was that visceral against God, and then used his military strength to capture the temple compound, to construct an altar within the compound to Zeus, and then offered on that altar sacrifices of pigs within God's holy temple. Everything I just described to you is summarized in verses 11 through 12. Let me show you. It, speaking of Antiochus, that's why I put that in brackets, it even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, that's God, and it, Antiochus, removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And then in verse 12, it begins talking about the people who belong to God, and it said this, the host, meaning the people who belong to God in this case, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. Now, remember again, this is revealed to Daniel in 550 BC, 400 years later, plus or minus, around 168 BC, 168 years before Jesus is on the scene. Antiochus throws gasoline on the fire, and he demonstrates this visceral hatred for God and the people of God, because like a raging alpha predator, he begins this intense persecution, and his reign of terror is referred to throughout history as the abomination of desolation, the very thing that Jesus refers to in Matthew 24, 165 years later. So Jesus uses that phrase to refer to future things. It's a prophetic reference. Look with me at Matthew 24, Jesus' statement from verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Let me explain what you've just seen. Antiochus, in the world of typology, has served as a type of something that is to come in the future. And Jesus has used that typology to say there's something bigger coming. There's an abomination coming in the last days that will be a prophetic future imagery. And you're going to see this morning that the angel Gabriel is going to help us understand this by explaining this in this very passage. So let me just summarize what you've just heard. Around 171 BC, roughly, to about 165 BC, an earthly ruler, what the scriptures call a little horn, inspired by Satan, defiles the temple, attempts to eradicate the word of God, exalts himself as equal with God, refuses those who belong to God to worship God in any way. Even if they're caught reading God's word, he killed them. He persecutes, he executes those who even dare to obey God. And the knowledge of this leaves both Daniel and, as you're about to see, the angels in heaven stupefied. So let's transition over to verse 13. That's where we really left off last time. Remember, Daniel's in the midst of this stunning vision that God's given him. Verse 13. Then I heard a holy one, which is an angel. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, how long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply, while the transgression causes horror, so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled? Let's go with that first word, or that very last word, mirmos, trampled. It's in your notes this morning, and I hope you picked up the notes at the door when you came in. It'd be especially helpful, but you can grab them on your way out also. Now, this word trampled, speaking of treating something with such disdain, they would just walk on it like a rug. Now, very interestingly, by the way, that's the exact same word is used in the book of Hebrews to speak of people who would willingly walk away from Jesus, who have totally abandoned the things that God has done for them. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 said it this way, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has mirmos underfoot the Son of God? Now you might be thinking, how would someone do that? as though Jesus is worth nothing more than just to be walked on and treated with utter contempt. Here's how someone might do that. They know the work that God has done through Jesus to redeem us and turn around and go the opposite way and say, yeah, I'm out. Not interested. No, thank you. That's what it means to commit apostasy. And that's what Scripture is speaking of, as though Jesus is treated with utter disdain. But here in chapter 8, in context, as we understand this, Daniel has just heard one angel say to another, this is astonishing. This is horrible. And in verse 11, uses the word horror, which is the second word I wanted to pull your attention to, this word shamem. Now, the angel has just used this word. They're stunned, stupefied. It's left angels with wonder. The actions of around 170 BC are so egregious, so other than in our planet, that the angels literally say to one another, what in the world? This is stunning to those who know God and love God. And the implication is here, they mentally go numb. Here's a big picture. What is unfolding in Daniel chapter 8 on an eternal scale should cause us as followers of God to make us grasp for words. The problem in English language is we have so few words that are really very expressive. It's so limiting. So here I want to use words like flabbergasted, because you reach for something to say, what? Or wow, this is monumental. But those words fall short. What you're reading here is it takes you to the point where it would take your breath away. Even the angels are without answers because it's beyond comprehension. And all they can do is say, how long? How long will this horror be allowed, if you read it literally? Allowed? Who's allowing it? Well, God's allowing it. God is allowing something to play out on planet Earth because it's part of a bigger plan, and it's caused even the angels to say, what in the world? So they ask, how long? Now, watch how it transitions in verse 14. He, meaning an angel, said to me, meaning Daniel, so the angel has turned his attention towards Daniel. He said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored. Now, apparently, one of the two angels in conversation have turned towards Daniel with this response. And the answer is mysterious, yet it's very specific. 2,300 evenings and mornings. Now, the word for evenings and mornings is really important in Scripture. If you total up the number of days that are being spoken of here, it adds up to 6 years, 111 days. So you can get very specific here, but yeah, it leaves people with a sense of mystery. What's he talking about? The word evening and morning refers specifically to a 24-hour solar day. If you notice in verse 14, it said at the very end of that verse, the temple will be reconsecrated at the very end. 3 years after the altar to Zeus was built with inside the temple and set up to put sacrifices of pigs on the altar, an individual by the name of Judas Maccabeus cleansed and rededicated the temple to God on the 25th of December, 165 BC. Judas Maccabeus is responsible for the books that we have today, the historical books known as the Maccabean books. First Maccabees, Second Maccabees, comes from Judas Maccabeus. So if you count backwards from when the temple was cleansed in 165 BC and deduct 2,300 days, it takes you back to September of 170 BC. What happened then? In 170 BC, Ananias III, the high priest of God's temple, was murdered by Antiochus Epiphanes in order to put his own hired gun in control as high priest. Is that exactly what this is talking about? It sure looks like it. Not entirely convinced, but it sure looks like that's what the angel's referring to. But in a much bigger picture, this is what you and I should be catching out of this. It's really comforting when the angels engage in the sequence of this vision, because it means for you and I that heaven is dialed into what's unfolding on planet Earth. God is not caught by surprise. So there's that big picture issue, but there's also this. The Lord doesn't leave Daniel hanging in the midst of confusion. God gave the vision for a very specific reason, and now it's going to be explained to us by none other than the angel Gabriel. Verse 15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. Now, Scripture doesn't say that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus. I'm thinking that it is. I'm leaning in that direction. It doesn't come right out and say that, but this one who looked like a man, that's often a phrase used to refer to the pre-incarnate Jesus. But here goes, verse 16, and I heard the voice of a man between the banks of the Ulai, which is that river we discussed last week, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. So he, Gabriel, came near to where I was standing. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, Son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. Don't get hung up on the phrase, Son of man. I know you know that that's used for Jesus. In this particular case, it's Ben Adam, son of Adam. In other words, human. Human man, listen to me. It speaks of one who's frail, human frailty. Listen to me, because this speaks of the end times, the angel says. Now, in verses 15 through 17, we find that this has just launched us far forward into time. In Hebrew, the time of the end. So if it's going to speak of last day's things, I want to be really careful to properly exegete this passage. I'm always trying to be careful with you to exegete these passages really, really cautiously and precisely, but especially here. We've already seen Jesus use this imagery of the prophecy in Matthew 24 to remind us there's a bigger issue going on. There's something that is yet future. In other words, Jesus is pointing to the reality that there was a crisis in the time of Antiochus, and it has a strong similarity to a much larger crisis that will arrive on planet Earth in the final kingdom. In other words, in the time of the end, in the last days. Specifically, this little horn that's rising up out of the Greek Empire, this Antiochus rising up from the third kingdom, is serving as a prototype of the future Antichrist. And in each time period, both in 165 BC and in the distant future, there will be a determined effort by a ruthless dictator to suppress and destroy biblical faith and the power of the Word of God and any worship of God. So the remaining verses we're about to look at in chapter 8 are a vivid description that actually reveals the characteristics of the Antichrist, the one that we know of in the Bible as 666. So let's break down these few remaining verses, and we're going to look at it through the lens of how Gabriel explains it from the viewpoint of heaven. Verse 18. Now, while he was, this is Gabriel speaking, while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand upright. He said, behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. Now, you students of the Bible, if you have your hard copy of your Bible open right now, you might want to circle that time of the end in your Bible, because it is the only place in the Bible, in Daniel, is the only place where you will find that phrase, the time of the end. But a bigger issue than that. The overwhelming splendor of the angel Gabriel renders Daniel completely powerless. He's unable to even talk. He faints. He does a face plant. And so he's laying on the ground, knocked out by fear. And with his face to the ground, we're told that he falls into a deep sleep. Now, Scripture says that Abraham experienced something very similar in Genesis chapter 15. Same thing happened to him. He collapsed in the presence of God. Now, hear this. If Daniel, the prophet of God, faints in the presence of the angel Gabriel, what does that tell you about your capacity to stand in the presence of Jesus, the King of Kings? Whoa, okay. He faints just because an angel is near him. So in verse 18, we see Gabriel come on the scene. He puts Daniel back into this place of consciousness, according to verse 18. For his part, Gabriel appears in multiple places in the Bible. You see him here in chapter 8. You're going to see him again in chapter 9, then in chapter 10, and then in chapter 12. In the New Testament, he's the angel that appears to make the announcement of John the Baptist coming into the world. And then he appears to Mary and Joseph to make the announcement that Jesus is about to enter planet Earth. Many theologians think that Gabriel is the one, the angel who's been assigned to the nation of Israel, that is his responsibility because he speaks with the Israelites so much. Well, here in this particular passage, he's summoned to explain the meaning of the vision to Daniel, and he's got a specific role. And his role here is to explain the two aspects of the vision, the coming world empires that will come after Daniel's been on planet Earth, and the climactic events that will lead to the end of the world. What he communicates pertains to what is called by theologians the prophetic future. So he's speaking of some very specific terminology here. Some things that he's going to refer to are in the near future for Daniel. Daniel's living in 550 BC. These things are going to unfold within a couple hundred years, such as Media Persia rising up, such as Greek rising up. But other things he's going to speak of are in the far distant future, things that have not yet happened on our planet. Verse 20. The ram which you saw with two horns represents the king of Media and Persia. The shaggy or rugged goat represents the kingdom of Greece. And the large horn that is between the eyes is the first king. Now, we explored this first king last week when we looked at this, and we understood the first king is Alexander the Great. He's also the broken horn that appears in verse 22. Here's verse 22. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. We also examined last week that the four horns, or the four generals that came on the scene after Alexander the Great died when he was 33 years of age, and the kingdom of Greece was split up into four components. But the angel added at the very end, but not with his power. They weren't nearly as powerful as Alexander the Great. I mentioned those things for this reason. In our world, these things have been fulfilled in detail. Persia did rise. Greece did rise. Alexander the Great and his generals, they did come on the scene. And Antiochus Epiphanes, he did bring a reign of terror. And the temple was restored. So verses 9 through 14, although they're all future things for Daniel, they are ancient history for you and I. We can look back on them and say, yeah, those things really happened. However, it's verses 23 through 25 that are not yet fulfilled. So you'll notice very subtly, from this point forward, there's no longer any reference to Greece or to Persia or to Alexander the Great or Antiochus. Everything from this point forward is future, because verse 23 transitions to a new era, this distant prophetic future. So we're going to take these remaining verses, 23 through 25, as kind of a chunk. And rather than spending a great deal of time on them, I'm just going to provide you with some highlights from them. Because it is from these verses that we get a detailed picture of the Antichrist. And if you picked up the notes this morning or downloaded them while you were online, you'll find that we put in the notes 14 characteristics of the Antichrist that come out of this passage. Now remember, in verse 19, Daniel said, or the angel Gabriel said to Daniel, these things pertain They pertain to the end of time. Here it is in living color. Verse 23, in the latter period of their rule, the there is the Gentiles, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise. Now he's beginning to speak of the Antichrist. Insolent and skilled in intrigue. I told you in your notes, Gabriel's got this list of 14 things that are cited here. We transferred them over. If it's not complete enough for you, send me an email. I have a much more expanded version that I can send to you of what these 14 characteristics are. I'm just going to go over two of them with you. First of all, we're told that the Antichrist will be insolent. What is that? Fierce in his countenance. Brazen in his presence. You might use the word rude there. So people coming into his presence, they will hear what he thinks, and he doesn't care what people think. He's going to say it as it is. That's one major characteristic of this individual. But we're also told that he will be skilled in intrigue. The Bible says in Hebrew that that is one who understands dark sentences. So perplexing issues that confound the normal human will not be confounding to him. The Aramaic word that's used there is akidia. And akidia is the word that's used to describe Daniel in Daniel chapter 5. Because Daniel could understand dark sentences, things that were very perplexing, meaning Daniel was super smart. And he was able to unravel mysteries. So Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum likes to say about this particular component right here, this one will be able to untie all the mental knots and explain things to individuals so he'll have deep insight into complicated matters. Now, those are the two I said I would explain to you. The rest of them you can find in your notes, verse 24. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power. In other words, he'll be possessed like Judas. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. Verse 25, and through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart. And he will destroy many while they are at ease. And he will oppose the prince of princes. But he will be broken without human agency. That's just saying God's going to ultimately take him out. Now, every single one of those words that were used in that description, they're individual Hebrew words, and they all have really substantial meaning. So check it out when you get a chance. This is how it ends, though. Verse 26. The vision of the evenings and mornings, which has been told, is true. And I'm going to ask you to pause right there for a moment. That had to hit Daniel like a ton of bricks. It is so stunning and so hard to process. Gabriel has to say, Daniel, it's true. This is all going to happen, Daniel. Exactly the way that it's been laid out. So emphasis, exclamation point. Underline, do whatever you have to say right there, God himself is saying through an angel, this is all going to happen. Keep going. But keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. Verse 27. Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business, but I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it. In other words, Daniel cannot turn and consult with any of the wise men of Persia. All the magi are incapable of helping him unravel this vision. Because if Daniel cannot understand it, and an angel has brought explanation to him, who could possibly help him? But the effect of what he has seen and what he can grasp makes him physically and spiritually sick. That's why I say words fail us to try and grasp what's going on here. over the course of millennia since Daniel's experience. History has borne witness to the truth of what God revealed here. We've examined as much as we possibly could in the time that we had in fairly significant detail. The days to come, yet to come, will manifest the balance of Daniel's vision. And in turn, that's going to validate the remainder of these biblical prophecies. They've all happened so far as God had said they would happen. They're just going to be unfolding in the future. The information is so stunning and so precise and so beyond human comprehension, and for that matter, beyond angel comprehension, it truly leaves us staggered. As we try to anticipate the lengths that God will go to bring about his purposes, yet we recognize, especially if you're a student of the Bible, we understand that God is working his plan even when things are confusing, even when things don't make sense. Because God says, yeah, I'm the God who causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Say amen if you agree with that. God says, I can do that. It may be confusing to you what you're walking through right now, but he's showing us, I'm not unaware of these things. And I can cause those things to work together for good. Even when you can't make sense of it, even when angels can't make sense of it, God is up to something magnificent. And I just feel like God's kind of whispering to us in the midst of this Daniel passage saying, trust me. Trust me and have confidence that I know what I'm doing. He's proven himself in the past, right, church? So he should be faithful in the future. That's why we sing those songs. Which brings us all the way back around to where we started a few minutes ago. This is how I end this. There are things that angels do not know, yet they long to understand. Look with me again at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:12, things into which angels long to look. And I said to you, they've been around since creation. So they are older, smarter, faster, stronger than us. Yet there are some things of our world that are just so stunning, it causes even the angels to be amazed and stagger with wonder. Now, Peter has written what he wrote specifically in regards to the element of salvation. That's what they really long to look into. They really want to gain understanding of that. The Greek phrase, the Greek word terminology for look into means this. Parents, you will especially appreciate this. It means to stoop over and look down into, to examine it, because you want to get close to understanding. How could this be? So I picture in my mind like a parent bending over a crib when a child is crying severely, bending over trying to get close to the object, to understand and grasp what they need to do. That's the way this word picture is put together. They're passionately wanting to examine this. Because frankly, New Hope Church, the very thought that God would leave the throne of glory to become one of us, to redeem us by brutally dying on a cross, to pay for our sins, it simply defies comprehension. Would you not agree? God, what? That's what staggers the angels. He does it that we might become the righteousness of God. And I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to do with that reality, yet it's precisely what God says in his word would happen. Let me end this with 2 Corinthians 5 with you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. To which the angels say, what? How is this? He loves you that much. He loves me that much. That he would abase himself, even though he knew people would trample him under, even though he knew people would abandon him and walk away. God's working his plan because he knows that his plan will bring redemption to those who believe. He abased himself that I might be called a child of God, that you might be called a child of God. May my heart be so impressed by these things that I too would be deeply stunned while I wait for his personal return from heaven to carry out his amazing plan. That's all I got for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for centering our heart and using very complicated passages to bring us to that place of center, that we would align ourselves with your ways and your purposes. I pray, Father, again for your blessing on us for having studied these things. They are technical, but yet you've made it possible through the work of the Holy Spirit for us to understand. God, I pray that as we move through this week, as we engage in social environments, that you will cause us to walk more confidently, more firm in our conviction, that you will do what you say you will do. Increase our confidence that way, so we keep our eyes on the big picture, regardless of all the things we brought into the auditorium, God. Focus us on Jesus and the price that he paid for us to buy us back. We pray to you in his magisterial name. Thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.